We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Would you join me in prayer? O holy and gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have to say that for those of you who were here last week and we saw the video of the comedian talking about raising hands in church, I chuckled about that all week. And so then I decided today to snoop on some of you and see if you were putting your hands in your pockets and waving like this. And if you haven't seen the video, it's really, really hilarious. He goes through all these ways that we raise our hands in church. And so I don't know if any of you were doing the hold the television like this. You know, I didn't see any Mufasas or any Village People or Touchdown. So if you haven't seen the video, you should go watch it. But I've been thinking about that all week, and I thought, you know, you don't just raise your hand in church. Where's the other place that you raise your hand all the time? In school, right? And I thought, you know what? There's all kinds of different ways that you raise your hand in school, too, right? You know, of course, you have the good students who sit, and they, you know, raise their hand properly. But, you know, even those, right? Even those good students, you know, the moment the teacher turns away and it's obvious they're not going to get chosen, it's like their arm weighs like 100 pounds. So they're... You know, you put your hand on the desk and it's just barely staying up, right? And then, you know, there's the lazy students who lay back and they want to make sure they raise their hand, but, you know, they don't really want to be called on, so it's a little like this, you know. They're just there. And there's a kid in the back of the room who just has to do whatever it takes to be noticed, so they wave their hand back and forth like this. And then there's those students who think that the higher they raise their hand, maybe they raise it a little bit higher, they'll be likely to be called on. So they're going like this, and of course it starts to wave a little bit, and maybe they're up on one side. Oh, so high. But you know, that gets tiring too, so eventually they have to put their hand up like this, trying to wave, because it's too hard to hold it up for that long. But there's one that's very dangerous. And see, as a pastor, you can't get up too close to the front row, and if you're a teacher, you can't get up to the front row, because occasionally you'll have a person on the front row who is very excited to answer the question. And they think that the fastest way to get the answer is to be direct just like this. And you can poke an eye out that way. So you've seen all kinds of students raise their hand that way. And I don't know, back in Israel, if Jesus as the teacher on the mountain that day had any of his disciples raise their hands. But as we come to the scripture today, Jesus was the teacher. He took his disciples on top of a mountain, and that was their classroom. And as we encounter this text, we see Jesus' birth story. He is tempted, and then he enters his ministry. And we know that he recruits his disciples and he teaches some, but this is the first time we see Matthew teach us what lessons he's teaching the disciples. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew really focuses on Jesus as a teacher. And this is his very first lesson to the disciples. His kindergarten lesson, you might say. And he says this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, and blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted on my account. See, Jesus is teaching a new message. He has a lesson for his disciples, but it's completely different than what they've been taught their entire lives. Matthew's setting up Jesus for this role as teacher in the gospel, and his first classroom on top of a mountain, he takes the lessons of life and turns them on their head. The key word in this passage is blessed. Now, a few translations translate this as happy. And it can be used that way in other parts of the Bible, but that's not a good translation of this. It really means divine favor. It is the favor of God in your life. Jesus is telling his disciples to aim for a different goal, to claim a different goal. It's really a simple message, but it's one that turns the world upside down. He's telling his disciples that this new journey they've signed up for, this new way, is going to lead them down a different path. Because it's not about ego. It's not about power. Instead, it's about love and serving. He's saying these list of people, these are the people you need to learn from. And these attributes in your life, these are the attributes that need to expand. He begins with teaching in a list. He gives them a list of people, of attributes, of things that they don't necessarily want in their lives, but are essential to them understanding who God is. And in the midst of Marty's sermon series on Moses, I can't help but think that the beginning of another covenant, the first covenant, when Moses went up onto a mountain, he received a list. A list of 10 commandments, which was summarized the law and the covenant with God and the people of Israel. So I think it's no coincidence that Jesus went up on a mountain and taught his disciples a list. In 1986, Robert Fulghum wrote the collection of essays, All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. In that essay, he wrote that the lessons we learn in kindergarten can serve us the rest of our lives. And here's his list. It says, share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up. And nobody knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. And so do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. So no matter your age or your place in life, these two lists from Jesus and from Robert Fulghum, they can teach us something. Fulghum says of his list, and I think it applies to Jesus' list as well, that it's not simple, but it's elemental. It's essential to our understanding of ourselves and our society and of our God. Not simple, but elemental. Jesus redefines the elemental in his list of blessings. God's favor is on those who don't stand out, those who suffer, those who put others first. Ultimately, this list of the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the seekers of righteousness, the merciful, the pure, peacemakers, and persecuted, those are the kinds of people we should strive to be. But as I look at the list, I'm confused. Because is this really what God wants from me? God wants me to be persecuted. God wants me to be poor in spirit. And at all times, should I be merciful? Is that always the answer? Why does Jesus want me to be these things? Well, first of all, I think you have to remember the business that Jesus is in. Jesus is in the resurrection business. He's in the redemption business. And if we strive to be the poor in spirit, if we strive to be peacemakers and merciful, we become the clay that God can work into resurrection, into redemption. Because if we can put our egos aside, put others' needs first, then we become vessels that God can fill and use for the work of the kingdom. It is about dependence. The blessed are so because they're humble enough to understand that it's not all about them. It is through them that the love and the resurrection of Jesus can be manifest in the world. This list is elemental, but it's not easy. It's hard to put your ego aside. It's hard to defer to others. It can seem impossible to make peace sometimes. And honestly, few of us are willing to face mourning or persecution. But as Robert Fulghum has so childishly reminded us, when we go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Each of us is here so that we can hold hands together. We're here because we have a different set of values. We see the world through different eyes, and we don't have to do it alone. Here, it is the poor in spirit who meet the merciful. Here, the peacemakers meet the persecuted, and the merciful meet those who are mourning. Hand in hand, we can cross the busy road together. And we're able to say to one another, are you grieving the loss of someone close to you? You're blessed. Have you been bullied for doing the right thing? You are blessed. Is your spirit lacking? You are blessed. Is your heart innocent and pure? You're blessed. Have you been hurt because you follow Jesus? You are blessed. Do you have a yearning in your heart to do the right thing? You're blessed. Have you shown mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it? You're blessed. Have you made peace in your family, your work, your community? You are blessed. This is the very place where we come to sit at the feet of the teacher, to submit ourselves to be blessed. So we might be clay in the hands of the one who saves us, who redeems us, and who is to make us a masterpiece of God's kingdom work. It is here that you belong. It is here that you are celebrated. And it's here that we promise to hold your hand and walk this busy road together. Amen. As we come to our prayer time, I hope you will think about the ways that you are blessed. The ways that you need to expand your time with God. And I hope that you might take this time and maybe you'll write one down for your prayer time and put it on our prayer wall. Or maybe someone's on your heart because you have someone you need to serve or you need to pray for or you need to lift up. And I hope you'll take a chance to light a candle this day as we go to God in prayer and understand that we're here to hold each other's hand and to be blessed. Let us go to God in prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place, and may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do to ever make God love you less. Because when he sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes we've made. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And if you live your life believing that, it'd be pretty good. Go from this place. Blessings. Amen.